I've been preaching to you a little series of messages that I'm simply entitled Putting Away Anger. And we've discovered in Ephesians chapter number 4 that we are to be angry but not sin. Be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4, the Bible tells us, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And we've been trying to discover how it is that we can deal with this problem, this struggle in our lives. And we've discovered that oftentimes we experience anger that is as a part of our humanity, and that many times it leads to sin, that anger rising on the inside of us demands to be expressed. And we've discovered that it's expressed in our countenance. We look angry. It's expressed in our conversation. We say angry things. And then it's also said in our expressed in our conduct, and that is that we act out in angry kinds of ways. And it often leads to sin in our life, and it often leads to a mess that we have to try to clean up. And sometimes it's hard to do. And so we need to learn what the Bible's talking about here when it's talking about that anger is one of those things in our life that needs to be put away. And it can be, and the reason why is because when God saved you, He made you a brand new creature in Christ. That is, He changed you, and the old has passed away, and you become a new person. And so the Bible is describing in Ephesians 4 and again in Colossians 3, those areas of our life that need to be put away. And just like when somebody dies, there's things that you just have to get rid of and put away. Even so it is. And that is that the old you died, and there's some things connected to your old life that needs to be put away. And anger is one of them, anger that leads to sin. And we need to put on the new. And that's what the Bible is trying to teach us here. And that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about. And he's encouraging us to put off anger as quickly as possible. And that is when he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's a little phrase that means just deal with it as quickly as you can. That is, as soon as you encounter anger in your life, as soon as anger starts to rise on the inside of you, then you need to deal with it as quickly as possible. And put it away as fast as you can. And the reason why is because it is so dangerous and it leads to sin in our lives. And we've been trying to learn about how to do that. I've spent a little bit of time just going through the Bible and talking about what I call the revelation about anger, what the Bible reveals about anger and the statements that are made and in the stories that are told. And not only the revelations about anger, but we spent some time just talking about the roots of anger. And that is trying to discover how anger where it's rooted down in our life. And we came to the conclusion that the roots of anger are threefold. It's the world, it is the flesh, and it is the devil. And that if you and I are going to get victory over anger, we got to deal with those roots in our lives. The world around us, the corruption of the world around us, and also the flesh, our own sinful flesh within us. And then, of course, the devil who's trying to use anger to find an inroad into our life. That's why the next verse in verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil, because that's how he operates. He finds a place in our life through anger to work a work of destruction in and around us. And so we dealt with the roots of anger. So for the past few services, I've been preaching to you about the remedy for anger. That is, what is it that is the remedy, the biblical remedy for anger? And we discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a remedy for anger, and we discovered it is a person, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the remedy for the problem of anger. I've said to you in previous messages and want to reinforce the point, and that is that when Jesus comes again the second time, most every Bible believer that I know would agree that when Jesus comes the second time, it is going to be a time of worldwide peace, and the lamb is going to lay down with the lion. The child is going to play over the whole of a snake according to the prophecies of Isaiah, and it's not going to be a world full of anger, but a world full of peace and harmony. When Jesus comes again, He's going to be the answer for a problem of anger when He comes again. And so therefore, Jesus must be the answer today. And He is. And again, I'm not trying to be simplistic. I'm not trying to minimize anybody's struggles or anybody's personal problems in their life, and not trying to minimize some of the bad things that have happened that have made people angry in their lives. Not trying to minimize that at all, but just trying to say to you that no matter what the circumstances around us might be, the chemical struggles that within us we might have, or the bad choices that we might have made, the answer is still the same. That is, the answer is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's overcome the world. He's the only one who's lived in this flesh sinlessly. He's the only one, ladies and gentlemen, who's defeated the works of the devil. And therefore, He is the answer to the problem of anger. Jesus is. And we've been spending some time just learning about how to appropriate all that Christ has given us into our lives so that we can get victory over and put away anger. I've said to you that just because you've received Christ, that is, the answer is available to you. That is, the remedy for anger is available to you, but it doesn't mean that it's being appropriated by you. And that is, you got to appropriate all that you have in Christ and all that He has provided for you so that you can get victory not only over anger, but also by over other areas of your life that you may be struggling with in your life. And here's what we need to understand and appropriate those who've received Christ. That is, we need to understand and appropriate the position of the saints. If you're a child of God, if you're a saint of God, you've been born again, then listen to me now. God has repositioned you in Christ. And in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, your old person is dead and you're a brand new creature. And the Bible gives us specific information in the messages that I preach to you about how to appropriate that truth into our life. You've got to understand that or you'll never live a victorious Christian life. You're always going to be living a defeated life and allowing your flesh to dominate you if you don't understand your position in Christ as God's people. There's the position of the saints, and then there is the peace of the Son. The Bible says that you and I in Colossians 3:15, that we can allow the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. It can dominate our life from the inside out, ladies and gentlemen, and you and I need to learn how to appropriate that into our life. Not only that, but there is also the power of the Spirit as well. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." And in Ephesians 5:18, "To be not drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit." And that is, if you'll learn what it means, ladies and gentlemen, to yield yourself and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then anger cannot control your life. Anger cannot control the inner person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen. If you allow the power of the Spirit of God to operate on the inside of you, listen, He can correct you and cleanse you and change you and make you more like Jesus if you'll allow Him to. I spent some time preaching about the power of the Spirit. And so now we're focusing for a little while on the promises of the Scriptures. Based on Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says that you and I need to let the Word of Christ dwell in our hearts, that is, dwell on the inside of us, and we need to do so richly. In all wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, that is allowing the Word of God to fill us from the inside out. The idea of letting the Word of God dwell in you richly is the idea of allowing the Word of God to fill you in abundance on the inside. That is your mind saturated with the Word of God. I tell you, your emotions that are full of the Word of God, the Word of God dwelling in you, the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly in abundance so that you can be wise. And we do that by teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is learning the Word of God as we set it to music and learn it through song like we heard a few moments ago. And that is allowing the Word of God to dominate your life. Listen, when you got saved, you received the Word of God. You received the Word of God at your conversion. And listen, you remain in the Word because of the ministry of the church as we teach and admonish one another. We rejoice in the Word, singing with grace and melody in our hearts to the Lord. But it's the richness of the Word of God can dominate your life. So that anger does not. If you want to do a preemptive strike on anger, just get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to fill and dominate your life, to become rich on the inside of you. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because the Word of God is full of wonderful promises. And these promises in the Scripture are promises that help us to overcome our struggle with anger and be able to put away anger. We dealt with one of those promises in the service this morning. I said to you, there is the promise of His presence. The promise of our Lord's presence. He has promised to be with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And He has promised to be with us to the end of the age. And that includes us because we haven't reached the end of the age yet. And so if you're a child of God, He is actually living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is His presence on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that enables us not to live an angry, filled life. Even when we're going through problems and persecution and experiencing poverty and struggles in life, we don't have to be dominated by anger. And the reason why is because He's with us. Even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, ladies and gentlemen, we fear no evil, for Thou art with us. It is His, the promise of His presence. Instead of reacting in anger, we can trust in His promise. Those who are filled with the Word of God know the promise that He is with us, the promise of our Lord's presence. Let me just remind you another promise that we have in the Word of God, that is, if you'll allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly, the promises of the Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, one of those promises is also the promise of our Lord's peace. The promise of His peace. That is the same peace that I preached about a couple of services ago, where the Bible talks about the peace of God ruling in our hearts. It is a promise to us. That is the promise of His peace. Now, when you're reading in the Gospels, that is, in the first four books of the Bible, you'll find out that the promise of peace began with a prophecy by a man named Zacharias. It's found in Luke chapter number 1. I'm going to turn there, and you might want to join me for just a moment, and we'll be in that section of Scripture for just a few moments. But in Luke chapter number 1, you'll begin reading Luke's Gospel, and you'll find out the first man that you're going to meet there is a man named Zacharias. And Zacharias, and he has a wife named Elizabeth, and they have been unable, their entire married life, they've been unable to have any children. And now they're well beyond the age of childbearing. And that is, Zacharias and Elizabeth are well up into their years and would not be able to have children from this because of the age at which they were. And Zacharias was a priest, and so he would have his time a couple of times of years when he would of year when he would go into Jerusalem, and he would perform the priestly duties in the city of Jerusalem. And he got chosen for a task that some say would be a once in a lifetime task. I mean, this is something that would be considered a great privilege, and that is to be able to offer the incense on the altar there in Jerusalem. And so he took the incense and he sprinkled the incense on the altar, the hot coals of the altar. And as that incense, the smell of that incense would begin to rise, and the smoke would fill that small area where he was at and where Zacharias was offering the incense. As the smoke and of the incense began to clear, he recognized that somebody was standing there on the right side of the altar of incense. He didn't recognize him at all, and the reason why is because it was an angel from the Lord who was standing there. And the Bible says the angel began to speak to Zacharias, first of all, and told him not to be afraid, because no doubt if an angel shows up when you're offering up your incense, you might be a little bit frightened. And he certainly was. He was scared. He didn't know what to expect. He said, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias." He says, "Your prayer," I love this, "your prayer is heard." Now, the reason why I love that is because of this fact, and that is that I just have a feeling, and this is me reading between the lines, but I have a feeling that the prayer of Zacharias and Elizabeth that was heard is a prayer that they prayed years ago. You see, they're up in the years now, and the prayer that's going to be answered is the prayer to have a little baby. And I just have a feeling that at some point in their lives, they probably stopped praying that prayer. And that is, it may be that they came to a point in life that they realized that it was now impossible for them to conceive a child. And I would just guess at that point they probably stopped praying that prayer. That is, they were probably praying for a child maybe right after they got married and they weren't able to conceive a child. And maybe up into their middle age, maybe they were still praying, but there came a point where they realized that this is over and they probably stopped praying that prayer. And yet the Bible says here that an angel showed up to an old man offering incense that has an elderly wife and said, "You know what? You know that prayer you heard way back then? God heard it. He sure did." Now, I don't know about you, but ladies and gentlemen, but in my prayer life, there are a lot of times when I'm praying for something and I'm praying for it and I'm praying for it and finally it kind of stopped praying for it, and sometimes I forget that I prayed for it. Now, I know that none of you would ever forget what you prayed for, but sometimes I forget what it is that I prayed for. But I'm comforted by the fact that God has not forgotten any of the prayers that I prayed. That God heard and God has not forgotten. And I'm comforted by the fact that God may answer my prayers that I've forgotten that I prayed and just may sneak up on me and surprise me with the answer someday. It may not be while I'm burning incense, since I don't burn incense. but it may be in some other way. But I tell you that God heard this couple's prayer, and He is going to answer their prayers. Your prayer is heard, and guess what's going to happen? Elizabeth is going to bear a son, and I've got the name already picked out. The name that's going to be is going to be John, and everybody's going to be full of joy and gladness and rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink any wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he's going to turn, many of the children of Israel, shall they turn to the Lord their God. And here's the most important thing. He shall go before him. He'll be the forerunner in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said and to the angel, whereby shall I know this? How is this going to happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is a mature woman. It says she's well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb or unable to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. He said, listen, Zacharias, you mean you don't believe? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, this message from you is straight from the throne of God, and you don't believe it? Then now what's going to happen is you're not going to be able to speak for a while. And he didn't. I think I might have mentioned this morning that he was unable to speak the entire pregnancy. Went home and his wife conceived. Ladies and gentlemen, God moved in such a way that they were able to have a relationship that resulted in conception of this special child named John the Baptist. And all the while that his wife was pregnant and growing in pregnancy, he wasn't able to say a word. Couldn't say anything to anybody. And finally, the child was born, and they're getting ready to name him, and they're going to name him Zacharias after his dad. And his dad said, no, you can't do that. His name is John. And about the time he said that, ladies and gentlemen, his tongue loosened up, and he was able to talk. And it had been wrapped up around his eye teeth, so he couldn't see he couldn't say anything or see to say anything. And now it's unloosed, and he's able to talk, and he just began to prophesy. All the while, those 9 months or so, all the while the Word of God had been building up on the inside of him, and the truth of God had been filling him on the inside, but there's no way to get it out. Some of you know what I mean, and that is you just are in a situation where God's blessing you and blessing you on the inside, and the Spirit of God is filling you and with joy and gladness and the Word of God, and you're not in a place where you can just let a little bit out. And so he finally got to the point he could, and boy, he sure did. He began to prophesy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zacharias began to prophesy, and he did. You can read the prophecy of Zacharias at the end of chapter number 1, but I want to call your attention specifically to the end of the prophecy in verse number 76. It says, and thou child, that is, he's talking about John, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You're going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, that is the Christ, who's going to reveal salvation. And then he said, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, listen to this, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Oh yeah, John the Baptist, you're going to be the forerunner of the very one who's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. What we have here is the promise of our Lord's peace, that Christ is going to come into the world. And when our Lord comes into the world, ladies and gentlemen, is to guide us into the way of peace, so that you and I can have a relationship of peace with God. That is, our sin forgiven, brought into a right relationship with God, brought to the point of repentance and faith, and there, ladies and gentlemen, our sin wiped away and accepted as righteous in His sight, so that we can have peace with God, guiding our way, to guide our way. It's going to take that bloody cross for that to happen. It's going to take that empty tomb for that to be possible. And the Son of God is going to come into the world to pay that awful price, the price for my sin, so that you and I can experience this peace that is the way of peace that is being described here. First prophecy, the first promise of peace in the New Testament was to Zacharias, this priest, ladies and gentlemen, as he is prophesying here in Luke chapter number 1. We see it quickly again when you get to Luke chapter number 2, and the reason why is because we discover there, ladies and gentlemen, that whenever Mary and Joseph finally, when they got to the little town of Bethlehem, there the time came, and we don't know how long for sure they were there, but the time came while they were there for Jesus to be born, and he was born, the Bible says he was born in a stable and laid in a manger in swaddling clothes, wrapped up and laid in a manger. There wasn't any room for them in the end. The city was full of people that had traveled there for a census that was being taken for a taxing, and he was born. But on that same night, there were the shepherds out there abiding in the fields. You remember the story, and they were just taking care of their sheep, just living their normal life, just going about their normal course of life, and all of a sudden, a light, the glory of God began to shine around them, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible says that the glory of God began to shine. They were indeed very afraid, and again, the angel showed up and said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy, which shall be to all people." And then he gave them the news. "And that is unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." He's probably the only baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, the only newborn lying in a manger in the entire city of Bethlehem. Just go and look and you'll find him. And the Bible says, suddenly, there was with the angel, this angel that showed up and announced the good news, a multitude of heavenly hosts that is praising God. And here's what they're saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that is just like Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter number 1. Now we find the angelic announcement here in Luke chapter number 2. And that is the announcement that the Christ has been born. The promised Messiah has come. He's a little babe wrapped in the swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And as a result of that now, ladies and gentlemen, God has extended his goodwill to humanity. And now it is possible for there to be actually peace on this planet. And that is peace in the hearts of individuals. We can really experience real peace. And the reason why is because the Prince of Peace, who's come to accomplish our peace, has finally come into the world. We're reading here about the promise of our Lord's peace. Well, we see the promise of Zacharias in Luke 1, and we see the promise here that was announced to the shepherds in Luke chapter number 2. But our Lord realized that that's the reason why he came into the world, is so that we might be able to have peace. It was in the upper room as our Lord was facing the cross. That is, he's getting ready to leave his disciples. They've gathered for the final Passover celebration. Our Lord has met with them and transformed that supper into a memorial meal, a meal to remember him and his cross and his death and suffering. And we find that afterwards he began to speak to them about the Holy Spirit who's going to come and reveal to them the coming Comforter. After he's gone away, there's one coming who's going to abide on the inside of them forever. The Spirit of truth is going to live on the inside of them. He began to reveal to them what's going to happen in the days ahead and preparing them for the ministry. And here's what he said to them at the end of John chapter number 14. He said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It was in the upper room, ladies and gentlemen, that based on what Jesus just said in that verse, it's in that upper room that these disciples were troubled and afraid. The idea, ladies and gentlemen, of being troubled is the idea of being full of anxiety on the inside. And the idea of being afraid is the idea of being terrorized. It literally means that. They were troubled and they were terrorized. And Jesus is saying to them that in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your terror, you can have peace. You see, it's in the middle usually when trouble comes, it's usually in the middle of terror, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I experience anger in our hearts. It's in those hours, in those circumstances, that we find anger rising up on the inside of us. And the great news of the gospel and the great news of this time of year is that because of the fact that Christ came into the world and because he went to that cross and died for us on the cross, we do not have to be controlled by the anger that rises out of trouble and out of terror, but instead we can have peace. That is his peace living on the inside. We've got the promise of peace in the middle of trouble And in the middle of terror, you and I can be settled and at peace. You do not have to be full of anger, but you can be full of peace on the inside. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that we not only can have peace in the middle of trouble and in the middle of terror, but we can have peace in the middle of tribulation as well? Why, in John chapter number 16, we find the promise of peace. Again, at the end of the 16th chapter, Jesus said in verse number 33, He said, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so the Bible tells us here, our Lord is saying to us, listen, as you live out your life in the world, it's going to be hard. There's going to be tribulation all around you. But listen, you can be of good cheer. You can be happy in the middle of your tribulation. And the reason why is because of what I've said to you. That is, the result of what I've said to you is peace. It's peace. Just listen to the Word of God. Jesus said, pay attention to what I've said to you, and if you will, you can walk and live in peace. And I believe that's true even in our day as well. This is the promise of our Lord's peace, not only to His disciples, but to us. That is, we can have peace in the middle of trouble. We can have peace in the middle of terror. We can have peace in the middle of tribulation. And do you know that we can have peace in the middle of the tempest? Why, in Matthew chapter number 8, when our Lord and His disciples got in that boat, the Bible tells us as they got into the boat, they set sail and Jesus went into the back part of the boat and He went to sleep. And while He was sleeping, that storm began to arise. And as the clouds began to roll in and the wind began to blow and the waves got high, and the Bible says that the boat began to fill up with water. As a matter of fact, the tempest got so bad that these men, that is the apostles, and some of them knew all about the Sea of Galilee. They had fished on the Sea of Galilee, raised up fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They knew the Sea of Galilee. But they became extremely concerned and became extremely frightened in the middle of that storm. And the reason why is because they thought that the boat was going to go under. It's filling up with water. And they are in desperate need. And they finally come to the Lord when the Lord is sleeping and they wake Him up and said, "Why don't you care that we're about to perish? We're all about to die and you don't even care." And I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to hear a little something in their voice, aren't you? I can just imagine probably whenever the storm started, they probably said, "You know what? We don't have to worry. The Lord will be up here in just a few moments. He'll wake up and He'll come and take care of whatever we need, whatever needs to be taken care of." And the Lord didn't wake up. He didn't get up. He didn't say anything. And He just kept on sleeping. And the storm got worse and it got worse. And John looked at James and said, "We need to do something." And Peter looked at Andrew and said, "I agree." And so the fishermen brothers got together and they taught the others how it is to survive on the Sea of Galilee. And they began to lighten the boat and trying to keep the water out and doing everything they can to survive. And somebody said to another one, now this is just me assuming, some of them, one said to another and said, "Surely the Lord's going to wake up here in a few minutes." Isn't He? Somebody said, "Sure He is. You know our Lord, He'll take care of us." And He didn't wake up. And the minutes are flying by and the boat is filling up with water. And somebody said, "If something doesn't happen real soon, we're going down, we're going to sink, and we're all going to die and drown right here in the Sea of Galilee." It looked like, I want you to picture this, it looks like they're going under. Now listen. You can put on a pretty good front when things are smooth sailing. But when it looks like everything's going under and the Lord's not doing anything to stop it, that's when the pressure really gets on. Those are the moments that many times, that, ladies and gentlemen, frustration rises on the inside of us. Those are the times that disappointment fills us on the inside. Those are the times that we feel the weight of stress and anxiety in our life. And that is the fertile soil for anger to rise up on the inside of us. I don't know exactly how they said what they said. Lord, they run back to where the Lord's asleep, desperate, frustrated, Ladies and gentlemen, they run back, they find him sleeping, and they said, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? When I read that, I hear a little bit of anger and frustration in their voices. And they found out that day there's an answer to that problem. All that disappointment on the inside of them, all that frustration on the inside of them in the middle of that storm and stress. And they found out there's an answer to their anxiety and their fear. There's an answer to all the disappointment and anger on the inside of them. And he's the one lying there asleep in the boat. That is, the remedy for their problem has been in the boat all along. It's Jesus. The Lord just allowed them to get to that point where they really needed him more than anything. He allowed them to get to the end of their resources, the end of their ability to do anything to help themselves. And when they came to him, ladies and gentlemen, they came to him really, really needing him. And when you come to him with a heart that really, really, really needs him, a lot of times that's when things start picking up, start happening. They're crying out to him. They're not putting on a show anymore. They're not pretending to be somebody that they're not. They're just full of anxiety, frustration, fear, and anger. And they just come to him. And they just cry out to him. And it's in the middle of all of that that our Lord gets up, and he rebukes him for their little faith. O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And then the Bible says he rebuked the winds and the sea. He just said, peace, be still. And all of a sudden, and miraculously, there's peace everywhere on the Sea of Galilee. What I'm trying to get you to see is the promise of his peace. That's right there in your Bible. When you and I allow the promises of Scripture to fill our life, then you and I know about these stories. We know about these promises so that we can experience what they experienced. And that is the wonderful peace that only Christ can give. And he can. Well, you remember Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. That as Paul was writing about this peace, he describes it as the peace that passes all understanding. He says in verse number 6 of that chapter, he said in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's what will happen. And that is, if you'll quit worrying and start praying, that is, if you do what these disciples did, if you'll just come to Christ and pour out your heart to him, if you'll stop being full of anxiety and just come by faith, if you'll just bow before him in his presence and pour out all this struggle that you have in your life, all of this storm and struggle you're going through, and just begin to pray about the needs that you have in your life, that is, with supplication and thanksgiving, just let your request be known to God. And the Bible says the peace of God, it's a peace that passes all understanding. And that is, at a time when you shouldn't have any peace, you can have peace. And the reason why is because of the fact that we have, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God dwelling on the inside of us. Just come to him and begin to pray. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, the Bible says, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And that is one of the things that you and I need in times of stress and difficulty, is a guard against such things as anger rising on the inside of us. And the Bible says here that peace is that guard that keeps our hearts, that guards our hearts and minds. And the way that we experience this peace is by coming to our Lord like the disciples did and pouring out our hearts to him. The promise of Christ's peace. When I say to you that the remedy for anger, ladies and gentlemen, is the promises of Scripture, there's the promise of peace, peace that can dominate your life instead of anger on the inside. Embracing the promises of Scripture is one of the remedies for anger. And that promise is the promise of peace. Let me just give you another promise. And that is, there's the promise of our Lord's purpose. Not only his presence, not only his peace, but also his purpose. Did you know that God has a purpose? That is, our Lord has a purpose in every area of your life. And He has a purpose for everything that's happening in your life. And that purpose is laid out for us. You remember this, don't you? In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28, it's one of our favorite verses for a lot of people. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that is that God is using everything that comes into our life for a particular purpose. And the purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is not one that we have to guess about. The purpose, according to verse number 29, the very next verse, is to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's purpose is to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got a purpose in everything that He allows in our life. He works everything together for that good. And that is to make us more like our Lord. You see, sometimes we get angry when trials and difficulties come. But those who understand and embrace the promise, listen, this promise that God has a purpose, that God is working all of that together for good, realize that God is using all of these trials to fulfill His goal in our life, and that is to mature us so that we can be more like Christ and better equipped to serve. Therefore, instead of becoming angry, you and I can actually rejoice in the middle of our trials and tribulations and struggles in life. Listen to what James writes in James chapter number 1. In James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 2, listen to what James writes. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations or trials." And here's why you can count it all joy. The reason why is because you, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, God is trying to grow you up and become everything that God has purposed for you to be, a mature child of God, and He's using trials and tribulations and struggles in your life to do that. That is, the troubles that come into your life, the purpose of those troubles, ladies and gentlemen, is not just to aggravate you and make you angry. But those trials that God's allowing, struggles that He's allowing to come into your life, is for the purpose of growing you up to be a mature man and woman of God that God can use and put His hand on and put His power on. God uses those troubles to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He tells us to go ahead and, hey, when troubles come into your life, don't just automatically become angry, but instead He's telling us to count it all joy when trials come. It's a whole different response for the child of God. When troubles come, you just say, "I'm thankful to God. Finally, another trouble got here." Yeah. A problem shows up and say, "About time you get here." And the reason why is because I want to become more like Jesus. And I know that God uses all these things, He works all of them together for good, to accomplish His purpose in my life. And His purpose is to conform me into the image of His Son. Now listen, when God does that work of conforming us into the image of His Son, He has to put some pressure on us. He has to turn up the heat a little bit for that to happen, and He does that through trials and tribulations. Listen, these apostles of our Lord who were in that boat on the Sea of Galilee, they would have never run to Him and cried out to Him if it wasn't for the storm. And the same in my life and your life. We have the promise of His purpose, and that is, He has a purpose for all of this stuff going on in our life, and the grand purpose is to make us more like our Savior. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, let me just remind you what this verse says. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible tells us, in chapter number 4, 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Now, whenever Peter's writing about this fiery trial, he's talking about persecution that's going to come on the church, and it's already started. He calls it a fiery trial. Intense pressure and persecution is going to try you. And he said, don't think it's strange, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But he said, "Rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In other words, he's saying when troubles come into your life, rejoice. And the reason why is because God is getting you ready for glad things when Jesus comes again. He's working in your life through those trials, preparing you for the joy that's going to await you at the second coming of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that you can rejoice in the middle of trouble. If your default position is kind of like mine is sometimes, if your default position is that when trials and troubles and tribulation and hard times come into your life, if your default position is just to get angry, then stop it. and start rejoicing. And the reason why you can is because of what the Bible promises. It promises that God has a purpose for all of that. And His purpose is to make you more like our Savior. In the Old Testament, we have a good example. In the New Testament, we have a good example as well. In the Old Testament, we have an example of the man named Daniel, who as a young man, probably a teenager, was taken into captivity. And that is the invading Babylonian army under King Nebuchadnezzar. You can read about it in the book of Daniel as well as the Old Testament and other places. Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land of Judah. He did so over a long period of time because that's how warfare was in that day. And during those invasions, three primary invasions, he took captives into captivity to Babylon. And one of those captives was the young man named Daniel that we know very much about because we have the book of Daniel. Read about him and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now listen, none of us have experienced what Daniel did. A teenager taken into captivity, taken away from his mom and his dad, taken away from his home, taken away from his land, taken to a foreign land as a captive, and ladies and gentlemen, being retrained to serve a pagan, wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been easy for Daniel to become really angry about all that. Many of us might have been very angry about if that happened in our life. Some of you had some trials and tribulations. You can think back to some bad things that happened in your life. And you could be full of anger about it. Daniel could be as well. But you know what we find out in the book of Daniel, reading the whole book, is that God had a purpose in all of that in Daniel's life. As a matter of fact, God used all of those trials and struggles that Daniel went through in the early days of his life to position him in a position of influence in the Babylonian kingdom. And God used him in great ways that otherwise he wouldn't have had the opportunity to be used by God. What I'm trying to get you to see is God had a purpose. And what a purpose it was. You and I are still studying and learning about this young man. And the reason why is because God used some difficulties in his life. Instead of getting angry about it, he stayed faithful to God and devoted to God and yielded to God and let God use him in the middle of it. The New Testament example is a woman named Mary. And that is that Mary was a young girl growing up in the city of Nazareth. And she became pregnant. She was espoused to a man, but they were not married yet. They were in their espousal period. You remember her. This is the time of year we think about her. And she was during that engagement period. It's a binding engagement, by the way. And that is that they were committed to one another and in a binding agreement, but yet they had not consummated their marriage yet. It wasn't time to do that. And she becomes pregnant. We looked at this from Joseph's perspective in the service this morning. And how that he could have been really angry about this when he found out about it. But what about Mary? And that is, the angel shows up and, Mary, you're going to conceive a child. And a child conceived supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have this baby and he's going to be the greatest and the son of the highest. And he's going to sit on the throne of David and he's going to reign forever and ever. And all these promises are given to this young girl about the Christ that she's going to bear. And she's asking the question then, how's this going to be? I don't know a man. How am I going to be able to have this child since I'm not in a relationship with a man? The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God revealed to her that the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her and the power of the highest is going to overshadow her and that she's going to conceive and bring into the world the very Son of God. The Bible tells us that the angel revealed to her, your cousin Elizabeth, remember her, Elizabeth and Zacharias, she's already pregnant. Remember her, the older woman and her husband? She's 6 months pregnant. So nothing is impossible with God. Now think about it now. This young woman named Mary, her life's about ready to be turned upside down. She's going to have to go to her espoused husband and say, Joseph. I really don't know how to tell you this except just to tell you, but I'm pregnant. She's going to have to go to her parents and say to them, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I'm pregnant. No doubt Joseph asked the question, how did this happen? And she said, well, the Holy Ghost came upon me. Her parents said, what do you mean you're pregnant? Yeah, the Spirit of God came upon me and I'm pregnant. I would guess, probably in Mary's mind, she already is probably knowing they're not going to believe me. They're going to think that I'm lying to them. It's not every day that a young girl becomes pregnant because the Spirit of God has come upon them supernaturally. It's hard for us to even know what it is that her parents might have said to her in that setting. It's hard for us to know the anger that might have been leveled at her by others in her community. It's hard for us to know the expression that came on Joseph's face whenever she told him that she was going to have a baby and the disappointment that must have risen on the inside of her. It's very possible, now the Bible doesn't tell us this, but isn't it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that in the heart of that young girl that she understood all that she was going to have to go through as a young woman pregnant out of wedlock? The rejection that she must have experienced, the looks that she must have got, the words that she must have heard motivated her to leave the city of Nazareth and go to the Judean hill country and find her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias and stay with them for just a little while. You can imagine the fertile soil for anger that must have risen on the inside of her. But here's what we know, that God had a purpose, and what a purpose it was. And this woman, Mary, ladies and gentlemen, is rejoicing. She's not appearing to be angry, but she appears to be rejoicing. As a matter of fact, when she visited Elizabeth, here's what she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Here's why: He's regarded the lowest state of His handmaiden. And from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. When the angel was getting, after the angel had announced to her that she was going to conceive and bear a son, here was her words, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. That is, she knew that God had a special purpose for this trial, this struggle, this pregnancy, this baby that she was bearing on the inside of her. And listen to me now. The word of God that came to her through the angel that revealed to her the purpose of her pregnancy is what motivated her to not become angry, but to rest and to rejoice in what God was doing in her life. The same is true with us. You say, how can I get victory over anger when all these bad things are happening in my life? Every time I turn around, there's this trial. Every time I turn around, there's this problem. Every time I turn around, there's this struggle. It seems like that I don't get one struggle dealt with and another one's piling on. And I'm feeling overwhelmed with all of this stuff in my life. And I'm starting to really get frustrated and on the inside and really angry on the inside that all of this stuff is piling in on me. How do I overcome and not become angry? You've got to, listen, remember the promises of Scripture. This promise that God has a purpose and all the struggle that you're going through and the trouble you might face and that which is yet to come. That ultimate purpose is to make you more like Jesus, to mature you and to teach you and to grow you and help you to become everything God wants you to be. God has a purpose in it. Listen to His word. Because therein lies the promises. Not only the promise of His presence, not only the promise of His peace, but there's the promise of His purpose so that you can rejoice instead of becoming angry. The remedy for anger is found in the promises of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And God, I pray, Father, that You'd so operate, that You'd so move and speak, that, Father, we can get everything surrendered to You tonight. Father, we wouldn't hold back anything from You. But, Father, like this young woman named Mary, that we would say, "Behold, the handmaid, the slave of the Lord, be it unto me according to Thy word." God, would You help us to get all that surrendered to You, not hold back anything from You. And I pray for those who are lost, who've never been saved. God, I pray that You'd reveal to them once again their lostness, their desperate need for Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection, that You've done everything that needs to be done for them to be saved. Would You bring those individuals to that point of surrender, of abandonment, of resting and believing on the Lord Jesus? God, do that work that only You can do. And we're going to give You the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.